Well, it's definitely good to see everybody. Again, for those who may have come in after the announcement, Brother David and Sister Sarah were exposed to COVID this week. And, of course, he's not with us, keeping us safe, and I appreciate that very much. We got an early morning phone call at my house, and David got an even earlier morning phone message letting him know that the grandmother of her Sarah's friend that they had been in contact with and helped move had COVID. So they're getting tested today at 12:30. And, of course, let's continue to pray for them. And hope that they get a negative test and are able to get back among us. So we're not going to be talking about righteousness today. Instead, we're going to be talking about the knowledge of God. And when you begin to think about this, to me it's the most amazing thing when we stop and we think about how God has revealed himself to mankind. I mean, in a sense, when we step back, God is very mysterious. If we look to many of the ancient civilizations of the world and how they, in a sense, ignorantly worshiped something that said they had to be greater than us. You know, the Aztecs and the Mayans, they worshiped the sun, and we had even other ancient cultures that would worship the moon and animals and different things. And we go into even the ancient Egypt culture and learn about all the things they worshiped, and then mythology and how people were trying to explain how things happened and all these things occurred. So at least there's some inclination, but now in our time, God has revealed himself to us through the Bible. And it is the greatest thing ever because I can read all kinds of things about God. I know God's true nature. I know what his real character is. It's not what the world wants us to believe or think about who God is, but instead, God is a God who will give us forgiveness if we are people who come to him and repent. God is a God of mercy. God is a God of second chances. God is the God that is the creator. He is one who shows love. I mean, on and on we could go and talk about God's true nature. We also, from the Bible, and God has revealed to us his plan for saving us. There's no reason for any person to be lost that walks up on the face of the earth, because when we hear the story of the gospel, we transform our lives, we obey that gospel, and we live for God from that day forward, and we understand that's what God wants to do, that we are forgiven for our sins. In observing the Lord's Supper this morning, it's a testimony for us every first day of the week to come in and to say, this is God's power, this is God's plan, this is what God wants for me. And so then not only that, his desire for our life and the result of choosing to follow him. When we begin to think about this, we talked about it in our Bible class this morning, if we have a faith and that faith continues to let us walk with God and we do these different things, God has a good life in store for us. Not without bumps in the road, not without hiccups, not without difficulties, but even the knowledge that even in the very end, on the worst day, that we receive the worst news we could ever have, that God is still there with us. God is going to strengthen us. God is going to help us and give us not only the things that we need, but of an abundance of the things that we need to overflow our cup and live for him. That's the life that God wants us to have. And he also, on the other hand, lets us know what it's like in his nature of choosing not to follow him. That it might be pleasurable for a short time, but yet there are still things that come. Some of you may not know because I may not have revealed to you, but I used to do a spiritual group at a drug treatment center. And it was really interesting to come into that drug treatment center. And, you know, when I first entered into that area, I thought, you know, well, there was going to be, you know, different kinds of people there, but not the people that I thought were in my group. Because the people that would come, and I found out that it's one of those things, it's like sin. It blankets every socioeconomic person, it embraces every kind of profession, it envelops and comes into the lives of every kind of person that walks the face of the earth. And when you hear the stories of the people as they're trying to battle out of their sinfulness, because that's what I called it the first day I walked in and said, you know, I'm addicted to something too. It's not a drug, it's something far worse. I'm addicted to sin. I want to quit, but I keep it. And I want to overcome it, and God's the only one who can give me the strength, and that's how I kind of introduce myself. And so when I'm talking with says, y'all are recovering out of your sinfulness just like everyone else. The problem is, what happens? Well, if you stop recovering from your sinfulness, you're going back to something that could possibly get you put in jail. The things I do, I probably won't go to jail for, but they're still just as bad. And God lets the road be laid out for us, doesn't he, about choosing not to follow him. And for me, the summation can be put into a children's song that we sing at Vacation Bible School. And it's about the wise man and the foolish man. And it's taken from us at the end of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, because at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, beginning in verse 24, he says, and whoever hears these things of mine, I'll liken him unto a wise man who builds his house upon the rock. And the winds beat, and the waves come, the floods beat on the house, but it stands firm because it's founded upon the rock. Whoever hears these things of mine and does not do them, I will liken him into a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And one thing about moving to Florida, I found out that sand shifts really quickly. But he said, like a man who built his house upon the sand, the same floods and the same winds and the same waves beat upon the house, but it falls. And great is the fall of it. You see, those people who are living, as we want to call, the high cotton life in, as far as the ways of the world, when they're choosing not to follow God and not to take the knowledge of God and to understand it and to recognize it and to obey it, they are like those people who are getting, they're going to have a great fall. And that great fall may not come until the day of judgment when they stand before their God, but if we are wise and we look around with our eyes, we see many, many people fall. In my spiritual groups, as I was talking about, by example, there were so many people that talk about the struggles and say, I hate the first day. The first day, the first time, because it led me down this path to where now I'm in ruin and my family doesn't trust me. And people are turning their backs on me that used to not because they just don't feel that they can trust me anymore because I stole so many things from them and I lied to them and I was so deceitful in my lifestyle towards them. You see, we may be thinking everything's fine, everything's wonderful, but in choosing not to follow Him, what does God tell us? Great will be the fall of your house. So instead, what we need to do, we need to put the knowledge of God into our lives. Making sure this works. Nope. There we go. You see, a knowledge of God will keep us on the right path. A knowledge of God will keep us on the right path. This morning we talked about Psalm 119, verse 105. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. When we're walking in darkness, the path is not clear. When we're walking in darkness, there are many things that could cause us to trip and to stumble. But when the light is shining upon the path, God's word, shining upon our life as we walk, we know how clearly to see and clearly to walk. And we can do what God needs us to do. In Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23, the Bible says this, I know, O Lord, that the way of man is not in himself. What does that mean? Well, that means to me, whenever I read that passage and I begin to kind of think about it and look at it, that means to me that the things that I think and the things that I think would be best and the things that I think would be really, really good are not going to lead me onto a path of true success. What do I mean by that? Well, let's just ask you this question. If we were to take our six-year-old child, like I do from time to time, to the grocery store and let the six-year-old child choose what food we were going to purchase, we would not have very many healthy snacks at the Wissenant household. We would be eating things like gummy bears. We would be eating things like snack cakes, the chocolate ones with the filling inside. That's what we would be eating. That would be our meal, and we would be really, really, really sick, wouldn't we? But instead, as an adult, we say, we got to have some vegetables. For me, especially on my side, we got to have some meat. Now we got to have some chicken, some steak. We know that there's something inside ourselves, as human beings, we are going to make the wrong choices. It's been that way from the beginning. Eve took the fruit. She gave it to Adam. Adam ate the fruit. And we've been messed up ever since, right? And when we begin to think about this whole concept, it's not in ourselves, but it is not in man who walks to direct himself. We need to listen to the higher authority. We need to listen to the one who's smarter. We need to listen to the one who knows all things. We need to listen to the one who has all power. We need to listen to the one who loved us enough to send Jesus into this world to save us from our sins when we do choose to walk in our own path. You see, the knowledge of God lets us know and have an understanding that the path that we need to follow is the path of God. The path of God will keep us on the right path. The path of God will keep us on a path that will make things well for everyone inside our household, everyone inside our life, everyone around us. And that's the path that we need to seek, and it comes from knowing the path. If we're not studying our Bible every day, we can't know the path because we aren't letting God lead us in that path. To me, it's just the same thing as if you got a GPS. How many of you have a GPS in your car? Well, almost everybody is. How many of you use your GPS? Well, a lot of people do, a lot of people don't. How many of you know that your GPS steers you the wrong way sometimes? It does. God will not steer us in the wrong path. God instead will lead us in the true path that leads to glory. And that's the path that we need to follow. We need to study God's Word so that God can help us know what we need to do. Psalm 119, verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. Now let's just stop right there. When we think about a guard, what do you think about? Well, to me, I think about guards. Most of you probably know this or not, but whenever I was getting out of high school, I did pretty well on my ASVAB. And there was a couple of recruiters, one from the Army specifically, and he had a job already picked out for me. He said, "You are tall. You need to be a guard at the 38th parallel in Korea." And now most of you don't know this, but at the demilitarized zone at the 38th parallel, there's what I like to call a show. And the show is this. They only like to get guards that are over, like, I think 6'2", I think is the minimum height down there. But they like them to be 6'4", 6'5", 6'6". Because most of the time, a 6'4", 6'5", 6'6" American is going to be taller than any North Korean they can pull off the peninsula. And they put them on the guard to make us seem superior and tall. Well, guess what? The Koreans have figured that out. So you know what they do? They put their guards on boxes. And they stand on top of those boxes. They say, if you ever been there, this is funny. When you think about that, but why did they select me for that? Why do they want me to do that? They said, oh, you're going to be a great guard because of what I see. What I see. Well, you know what? What I see in our world today is people who aren't guarding their way. There aren't people who are guarding their way. They're walking down a path of destruction. They've chosen things they know are wrong. They've chosen things that they don't want to tell people about. They've chosen a direction, and they're not guarding their way with the good Word of God. You see, a guard is someone who keeps you on the right path. A guard is someone who leads you in the right way. A guard is one who protects you. And God wants to protect us, and God wants to lead us, and God wants to take care of us. Jesus wants to be our shepherd. We just have to be the right kind of sheep that go through there. Incline my heart to your testimony, and not to selfish gain. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. You know, there are things in this life, and I'm going to go ahead and tell you, they're worthless in the grand scheme of things. Now, don't get me wrong, they're tools that we use every day, but they're worthless. You know, even though it's a great tool and I enjoy looking at it, this right here in a sense is worthless. Because you know why? There are dead zones out there where this thing doesn't work. And all you have to do is get broken down in one of those dead zones and realize how worthless this piece of thing is right here in this little phone. Now, there are certain things that are absolutely worthless that we experience and watch on television. And even though many of you know I'm an Alabama fan and we won a national championship, really in the grand scheme of things, it's worthless. Because next year they're going to crown a new champion and it'll all just kind of fade into history and Alabama fans will continue to talk about it for the next 100 years, I promise. But what we need to understand is God guards us according to our way. God guards us to know we need to stay away from the things that are selfish gain and understand the true thing. One of the things I've been talking about in my 5-minute motivation that I released for everybody out on Tuesday, Wednesdays, and Thursdays is how to kind of change and look at our perspective. The greatest maturity of a Christian is one who learns to serve and finds that the greatest joy in the life and the greatest position in the kingdom is one of a servant, because Jesus came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And when we move on to that point and we realize that what I gain for myself is not going to do anything for me, it's going to be unsatisfactory, as Solomon found out as he did this great experiment in finding out what gives value in life, that led for him in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 17 to say he hated life, and in verse 18 of that same chapter to say, I hated all the things that were around me that I had built up. His wealth, all the things that he built up, all the selfish gain, he threw it away. Instead, what we need to do? Well, it comes to the conclusion of the whole matter, right? In chapter 12, fear God, keep his commandments, for this is what will make man whole, or is the whole duty of man. And so we need to understand that in trying to gain all these things for ourselves, they're all going to become worthless. They're all going to be becoming invaluable because they don't give the true joy of life. But a knowledge of God and an understanding of serving and doing the things that God asks us to do and building up to that spiritual maturity lets us know, hey, that is where the real value of life is. That is where the real satisfaction comes. And that comes through a knowledge of doing what God asks us to do. Because when we read of his servants and we read of those great characters in the Bible over and over again, they were found in service to the God of heaven, and that's where they found their true joy and their true faith. The next thing that I would like us to discuss, if I can get the slide to advance, there we go. Romans chapter 1 and verses 16 and 17. Now, I know we know this passage. As Paul is writing out, he says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ,
For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. But now notice verse 17. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous or the just shall live by faith. Now we talked about that in our Bible class this morning. We talked about a little concept, and I hope you people in Bible class are going to get a little refresher course here just to talk about it for just a moment. When we look at Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, and as the Bible gives the definition, it says, without faith it is impossible, and I quote it from the Amplified Version, it says, it is impossible to walk with God and please Him. And the reason it is when we begin to think about this, the righteous will live by faith. There's going to be times whenever our faith is rocked. We're going to be like Joseph, as we discussed. And we're going to have people that we love betray us. And there's going to be times where we're going to be falsely accused of things that we didn't do. And there's going to be times in our life when we're going to be ridiculed and put down. And we're going to look up and say, why have people forsaken me? Why have they forgotten me? I don't know why these things are going on around me. But it's in that moment when we need to remember that we need to draw close and near to God, because our faith is found only in Him. And the strength to walk another step is found only in Him. And the strength to overcome whatever obstacle is in front of us is only found in Him. It shouldn't depend upon what someone else did or what another person told me or what I think is right. But instead, we go and we obtain the knowledge of God from His Word. And when we obtain that knowledge of God, we know how to walk. And we know how to live. And we know how to overcome. And we know how to transform. And we know how to do all those wonderful characteristics that God asks us to do. Because we know the end of the story. And what is the end of the story? The righteous will inherit the earth. The righteous will get the crown of life. The righteous, not because of their deeds, but because of their choice to remain faithful to God, because the last part of that verse says, and He is a rewarder of those who diligently and persistently seek Him. Here comes the illustration again. I used it this morning, but it so aptly fits with this idea. You know, we all know about hide and seek, right? Well, there's a lot of people who like to play bad games of hide and seek. What is that? They sit there and say, all right, I'll be it. Y'all go hide. Then they go and they sit on the couch, grab a bag of chips, and a drink and start watching television. And of course, what happens? Well, all the other people think they're the greatest hiders in the world because he can't find them. The problem is, they just don't know. Nobody's looking. What we need to be is we need to understand we've got to look for God. We've got to see Him in things. We've got to see Him in moments when our faith is shaken. We've got to see Him in moments when things aren't going our way. We've got to see Him in moments of a COVID crisis. And we've got to be the people who walk and live by our faith, knowing that God will protect us. And where did that come from? That comes from a knowledge of God. Why was Paul able to say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I'm not ashamed of that message. There was a time when he fought against it. There was a time when he persecuted it. There was a time when if you would have asked him, he would have said, it is not a true message. But what did he come to find out? That it was the true message. And then he's not ashamed of it. He begins to preach it and proclaim it and becomes, for our standards, maybe the greatest missionary of the first century, to go out and establish those churches with the groups of people that he helped lead to establish churches and spread the word of God. We need to be people who obtain and hold on to that knowledge of God. Jamie, if you can go to the next slide for me. I think my clicker is out. You see, because what we need to understand is a rejection of the knowledge of God will destroy us. The rejection of the knowledge of God. Notice I didn't say that, you know, there is no knowledge of God, but the rejection of that, because what is it? We know what we need to do. We know how we need to live. We know the things we need to be doing in our life, and we reject that, and we choose something else. When we do that, we have exactly what happened as the prophet Isaiah was writing in chapter 4 and verse 6 toward Israel. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you from being a priest to me. And since you have forgotten the law of my God, I also will forget your children. And to me, whenever we begin to think about this, it's the true statement of what happens in our world today. When we begin to think about it, what happens? We reject the knowledge of God. There are things that I know I need to do in my life to receive what God wants me to be. But you know what? You see, God and I have an understanding. I've heard people sit down across from the table and say that is very phrase to me. God and I have an understanding. You see, I'm going to live this way, and God is going to, because God made me this way.
And I wanted to stop, and I wanted to try to reason with them. But in that moment, they have rejected the knowledge of who God is. Because what is God? Well, God definitely is a merciful God, and God is a just God, and God is a grace-giving God, and all those things that we could talk about besides. But He's also that way towards people who will do what? People who want to change. People who want to be more godly. People who want to live a righteous life. People who are striving and fighting and trying to walk with God. And then, yes, the blood of Christ continues to wash away our sins. But folks, when we have accepted ourselves into being what we need to be, the comparative is made in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 through 22. What does he compare it to? Well, if we go back, for those who were once enlightened and have escaped the pollutions of the earth, to go back is worse off for them than at the beginning. For they have been according to the true proverb. The sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. The dog that was sick returning to his vomit again. Now I'm going to go ahead and tell you, I can relate to this. When I was growing up, we raised pigs. And you take a pig and you put the pig and we'd wash off because we did sparing pigs. So we had babies, lots of babies running around. And you'd take that mama and you'd wash her off and get her all clean because I didn't want her to mess up the pen that we'd have her in. And then we'd let her out to go and get to stretch her legs and do that as she's taking care of her babies, get out of that sparing crate. And where's the first place she would go to? She would find the biggest, nastiest mud hole she could find. And wallow in that thing, and wallow in that thing to the point where we had a pig, she was a white pig, and she would come back and she'd be a black or brown pig, depending on how the mud looked. And what we'd have to do, have to wash her again. What was that? Every time we let her out. Every time we let her out. And sometimes when we look at us, when we think about it, the worst thing being off for us in the beginning, God is not making it where we're just having to wash off a little bit of mud, and He's making a point. You are clean. You are pure. You're being washed in the blood of Christ. Why are you going to another agent that's only going to make you dirty all over again? Why would you take the thing that's making you sick? Why would you take the thing that's leading you on that path of destruction? Why are you taking the thing back that led you on that path that was leading to the great fall of your house that's built on the sand? And the picture for us is clear that we need to have an understanding that we don't need to reject the law of God. Instead, we need to accept that law. What happened to Israel? Well, here they are. They've rejected God. They've rejected His knowledge. They've rejected what they know about God and God that brought them out of Egypt and the God that saved them, the God that chose them, the God that gave them the Sixth Commandment law, the God that gave them all these things, and they've forgotten Him and they've rejected Him. And then what happens? The trickle-down effect. Because it just doesn't stick with one generation, because if we as adults don't teach children, then what's going to happen? It's going to go away unless they do what? Unless they're like Nehemiah and they come in and they find the commandments of the Lord and the teachings of the Lord and the scrolls that were written in the temple that was virtually destroyed and left abandoned, and they have to reteach everybody the ways of God. You see, we don't need to be the people that reject us, because what happens? Then the rejection comes and He forgets our children, because why? Our children forget Him. It's not a one-way street. God doesn't forgive us just because. God doesn't walk with us just because. God walks with us because we make a choice to walk with Him. And rejection will come if not. Jamie, next slide, please. Hear the word of the Lord. This is chapter 4, verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord, O children of Israel, for the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. There is no faithfulness or steadfast love and knowledge of God in the land. To me, it's very interesting when we stop and we begin to think about the first two characteristics that are listed. Because to me, I think the first two characteristics are absent because of the missing of the third. Because what does God teach us if He doesn't teach us about faithfulness? What is one of the lessons that God teaches us if He doesn't teach us about great steadfast love? And if we have those two characteristics, to me, there's only really one true source to receive those from, and that's from a knowledge of God. We talk about commitment, we talk about being faithful, we talk about being dedicated, we talk about all these different things that are characteristics and things that God has made known from us. And the reason why Israel missed all those things, and there's no faithfulness, and there's no steadfast love, there's no commitment, people are having issues, people are having problems, there's problems at home, there's problems at work, there's problems everywhere we go, when we reject the knowledge of God, and things happen in our house that we thought never would happen,
and things happen in our life that we think never would happen when we reject what we know to be right. Can I get an amen on that? Because it's true. When we reject what God has to say, that's when the problems begin for us. And the problems mount. And the difficulties come because we have no answer to the solution because we've left the source. We've left the source. And that's not what we need to do. Next slide, please. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 21. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness, notice this phrase, suppress the truth. They suppress the truth. Why? Because they live away and suddenly we look around and we say, well, everybody else is doing it. Huh. Maybe it's not wrong. At least that's what our young people will start to think, correct? Because they're looking around and they're saying, well, everybody's living the same way and everybody's doing the same thing. And all this ungodliness that people sit there and say are wrong at church, well, it's not wrong at the school and it's not wrong at home and it's not wrong there. Then what do we have? Well, we suppress the truth. So what do they not hear? The truth. And so guess what they can forget? Other truths. Like honor your father and mother. Other truths like have respect for all people. Have a love for all people. Have a care for all people. Have a concern for all people. Be people who become servants. Be people who become productive citizens. Be people who go out and do. I mean, on and on we can go with principles that are established firmly in Scripture. Verse 19 says, for what can be known about God is plain to them. Because God has shown it to them. Next slide. For His invisible attributes, namely, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly perceived. What does that mean? It's just as evident as the nose on your face, right? The things of God are clearly perceived. The things about God are clearly perceived. The things about God we can know, we can see, we can touch, we can feel. And even though people will sit there and say that faith is a blind step, I beg to disagree. Because faith is not a blind step. Instead, faith is stepping on something concrete. I may not be able to see it, but I know it is there. And I may not be able to touch it, but I know that I can feel it. And I may not be able to completely understand it, but I know one day that I will. Why? Because the God of heaven has made it clearly evident for every one of us to know that He is the God of heaven. And that He is the one who will be there for us. And He is the one that will sustain us. And He is the one who has made all these things because none of it could have happened without the supreme being in the universe making it so. You see, all the things out there are clearly evident and clearly perceived. Ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. You know, to me, I guess it's one of those things I appreciate it, but you know, one of the people I kind of have a hard time believing in or jihadin with is the agnostic. And for those of you who may not be familiar with the term, an agnostic is basically somebody who straddles the fence. They sit here in the great battle of is there a God, is there not a God, and they say, well, you know, there could be a God, but there could not be a God. So I'm just going to kind of stand here in the middle so I don't have to argue with creationists and I don't have to argue with atheists. And I'm just going to kind of straddle the fence. And not trying to be ugly, but for y'all people here in Florida, that's kind of like being a Florida State fan and a Florida fan at the same time. And it just don't fly. Same way in Alabama. Alabama and Auburn fans, sorry, there's not going to be any of that today. Or ever. Why? Because there is no straddling the fence. And with God, what is He saying here? There is no excuse. There is no straddling the fence. There is no way you can stop and with a logical mind and a reasonable spirit sit here and look at the evidence and be able to say, there is no God. There is no divine creator. There is no grand designer. Instead, the evidence all points towards something somewhere, someplace that has made it so. So as we go through Ephesians 4, although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him. And I want to stop right here for a moment because to me, I'm going to go ahead and put this out here for all of us to think about. Thankfulness and having a spirit of thankfulness to me is the key to maintaining your life with God. And the reason is because you begin to realize that you're not going to make it without God because God has given you so much in your life. And when I read this verse here, to me it's so just thrown out there for us to have that understanding that that they knew God, and but they didn't honor Him as God or give thanks to Him. And it's one of those things, and I like this phrase, it's kind of been passed around, but what if God only gave you today the things you were thankful for yesterday? What would you have? What would you be missing in your life? Now, that'll change your prayer, wouldn't it? That'd change your prayer a lot. Because we'd be thankful for a lot of things that we take for granted every single day. But instead, what we need to have an understanding of and a recognition of is God wants us to be thankful to Him so we realize God's position in our life. And we realize how much God has put around us and how God has blessed us and helped us and given to us. And when we do that, then we not only do we recognize God, but we put God in His proper place. And we honor Him as God because we recognize all the things that He's putting into our life and how much He cares about us and loves us, starting with the sacrifice of His Son and salvation that we have to our physical blessings, other spiritual blessings, our church family. I mean, on and on and on we can go. But what happens is if we aren't thankful to God and we don't honor God, this next phrase comes into our life. And they became futile in their thinking. What does that mean? Well, futile in your thinking means you think you're doing it. You think it's all about you. You know, and it's kind of like one of those things, you know, where, you know, maybe you every once in a while we need to remind everybody that it's not about us. And it's not about what we can gain. And it's not about a selfish nature. Instead, when we stop and we begin to think about all this stuff, we realize, I can't breathe air without God. And I'm going to go ahead and put it in perspective for you. Let's just be honest. Most of us, if we're sitting here and we do our normal thing, we're breathing around 12 to 15 respirations a minute, unless we're really excited. And our heart is beating sometimes around, you know, 60 to 70 beats per minute. And we don't even think about that. And the oxygen is being taken into our lungs and being transferred into our blood, and the carbon dioxide is being changed in our lungs, and that's getting exhaled out with every one of those respirations, keeping our body pure, and we don't even think about it. And when we get up to go, sometimes some of us are, you know, like me now, we're like an old Buick car. You got to warm it up a little bit before it goes. You got to grease up everything before it gets moving like it needs to be. But yet we still get up and we still move about our day, sometimes without great thoughts. We make gestures and we move and we drive and we do all the things that we do and we don't give it great thought because it's almost an automatic thing that happens within inside of us, because if not, all we would be doing would be this. Heartbeat, 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 breathe. Heartbeat, 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 breathe. That's all we would do all day long. If we had to concentrate on the things that God hasn't given to us. You see, I don't take care of myself. I don't keep me alive. God does. All these things around me that are being blessings, I may go out and I may have abilities and I may have talents. And I put them to use for God, though, but those are things that God has given me to use. And whatever days I have left upon this physical earth, God has given me to use. And whatever opportunities are out there, God has placed before me. And whatever temptations, God has given me the ability to succeed at, God has been there in those temptations. Those are still God working before me, with me, to do what needs to be done. It's not about me. It's all about Him and what He has done and continues to do for all of us. Because if we become thinking it's all about me, then the next thing happens, and this is the saddest state. And the foolish hearts were darkened. I'm going to go ahead and have a confession to make. Y'all go ahead and pay attention. Had to go to the eye doctor the other day. Eye doctor told me that I needed reading glasses. And so now, unless the font's really big, I have these glasses that my wife saw for the very first time in Bible class this morning. Because I didn't tell her about it, because I've been using my mom's glasses at home to read what I needed to read there. I can only imagine being blind after being able to see. And I know some people have been blind their whole life, and some people have tapped into through various situations. I can only imagine, because I think about, you know, and I understand you'll compensate with your hearing and all this other good stuff, but I'm going to go ahead and tell you something. It's going to take a lot of things away from you. It's going to take a lot of things away from us if that were to happen. We won't be able to see those smiling faces that I get to see every Sunday out here in front of this good auditorium and these good people.
wouldn't be able to go to different places in the world that I love and see some of the most beautiful sights in Santa Cruz, Jamaica, or throughout the world. See the smiling faces of people that I love. Know who's coming in the door without having to ask. I mean, on and on and on we can go. But to me, maybe even sadder than anything else would be to have my spiritual heart darkened because I choose to be foolish. Because I choose the path that doesn't honor God. Because I choose the path that doesn't give Him what He needs and live the best life that I can live. Because all it's leading is to a great crash, right? Because when you can't see and the path is dark, you're sure to fall. You're sure to fall. An obstacle is going to get in the way. Something's going to be put there either by the devil or by someone else. Something's going to be there to make you fall. There are people in this audience today, and I'm sure that their hearts become darkened because it's things of life. I hope and my prayer is that today you'll make a decision to receive the knowledge of God and not let your foolish heart be darkened. David's heart was darkened with his sin with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah and bringing her into his house, and he thought everything was all good and wonderful. But it wasn't. But David changed. Psalm 51 lets it be very apparent that David cried out to God to save him. If you're walking and your heart is foolish, if it's darkened, then you need to bring Christ your broken life. Because sin will slow you down. It will lead you down the path that's going to lead you to destruction. But the great message for all of us is this. God is faithful. God will forgive you. God will save you. Because that is the character of our God. If we'll come to Him, He will save us. 1 John chapter 1 verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from our unrighteousness. If you need help, the God of heaven is here to help you. Told y'all when I came to Wildwood many years ago, I made a decision to take away the scorn of these seats up front. Because these are not the seats of shame, these are the rows of redemption. Because if you need help from God today, this is where God wants you to be. We're going to sing a song. I call it a song of encouragement. Because the words of this song should encourage you today to come and make your life right with God while we stand and sing.